Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks. We thank you for your love and kindness and for your tender mercies. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for this Resurrection Sunday, Lord God, this Sunday after the resurrection. We thank you for the season of Easter. We thank you that we are Easter people and that we know that you're risen. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for being among us. And we wait, Lord God, when you again will remind us that you sent the Holy Spirit to live in us, to guide us, to counsel us, and to comfort us. Lord God, be with us now. There's so much to pray for in the world. So we come before you with burden, with hearts full of burden, yet hearts full of joy, because you are in our midst and we know that you have the answer for all things. So speak a word of hope and a word of love and a word of peace and a word of joy for us this morning. And take hold of me, the preacher, and put me under submission to your holy will. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, for you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. So here we are, and just get into this thing. And we are first Sunday of Easter, and we are rejoicing and knowing that Jesus lives and reigns and is here with us. And my sermon title today is Committed to Bring the Good News. I know the story we have heard read, the gospel story we have heard read. We always think of Thomas and doubting Thomas and his story, and certainly many of us are more like him, most of us. But today I want to really focus on Jesus, right? Not the regular, the way we know that story, but the story on Jesus, about Jesus. And you will see what I mean by that as it unfolds. And this slide says, and truly Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name. All right, that's so, and I think about it when with the statement that so much, so many of it, there's a lot more that is not written in the book. Could you imagine how big the Bible would be? Every time I see that at the end of John, I think to myself, could you imagine? We think the Bible is big now. We can barely read those chapters. Can you imagine if all of it was written down for us? Right? Could you imagine? So things are being revealed all the time. And so sometimes when we think we want to know everything about what God says, we never will, because there's so much of it that is not revealed that we have to what? Believe by faith, right? And I had put something on Facebook. I think it says doubt is not the opposite of faith. It is just an element of faith, because all of us who have faith, there are moments that we have a moment of doubt about something, right? Something not happening, that healing not coming true, whatever it may be. So I want to start just to read with a reflection first, and then we'll go to the next slide. Not yet. The unbelievable good gospel. The writer says, a friend of mine serves as a missionary in a restricted access country. For many years, the government of this country has taught the people that there is no God. My friend had the opportunity to interact on a regular basis with a non-believer of that country who is a highly educated professional. After developing a friendship with the professional, my friend had the opportunity to share the gospel story with him. My friend was taken aback by the man's response. What you have told me cannot be true, because if it were true, it is such good news that someone would have told this to me before. If it were true, it is such good news that someone would have told me before. Is it good news to you and me? Have we told someone about it? If it's good news, the next reflection says, what the church really needs. If the church were to lose its hierarchy, its clergy, its vast collection of buildings, its stores of learning amassed over the centuries, even the texts of its sacred books, and had to face the world with nothing but the living presence of the risen Jesus and its mission to proclaim the good news to all nations and people, it would be no less a church than the church of Peter and Paul was. Perhaps it might be more of a church than it is now. And so what the writer is saying, with all our big buildings and all that we have amassed over the years and all our theologies and so on, we are no better than the church of Peter and Paul. And even in comparing us to those churches that thousands upon thousands came to know Jesus Christ through that ministry, when you read Acts of the Apostles. So you see, our things, our beautiful sanctuaries, and our cathedrals and so, are really for us. We have created them for us, our comfort, our desire. It is not a requirement of Jesus. We created it for us. And friends, if you go to parts of Europe, England, and many of the other places, you'll see that their major cathedrals are empty. Empty, no one going, no one attending. They've just lost the desire to go to church. Yet, when you see something like the British Got Talent or whatever it is, those arenas are jam-packed. All right? And so there's something to say about that. That what Jesus wanted us to do is to spread the gospel, spread the good news. Next slide. Have you heard the good news, friends? Have you heard the good news? Does anybody, have anybody in here heard the good news? Yeah. Amen. Because, next slide, please. Have you heard the good news? It says, this writer says, in this brief thought, the best news, the resurrection is not only the good news, it is the best news imaginable. The best news we could have as Christians is the resurrection. And then the other piece says, the gospel breaks life's old foundations. This writer says, my hearing, the good news of Jesus, gave me a heart wound. By God's blessing, my old foundation was broken up, and I saw that my righteousness would not save me. That righteousness cannot save us. Good works cannot save us. Only Jesus Christ can save us. Next slide. An odd and challenging resurrection. This writer says the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it is a very unusual event. And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live. If you believe the resurrection happened, then you must change the way you live? Do we believe it happened? Do we believe that Jesus rose from the dead? You see, because it's not just the excitement of last Sunday and the beautiful lilies and the church looks gorgeous. It is a hard thing believing that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so next slide. And so here is Doubting Thomas. And we like to point finger at Doubting Thomas, many of us, preachers and Christians. We like to do that at Doubting Thomas because we believe we're not Doubting Thomas. No, we know everything and we believe. But that's not true. Many of us don't believe and many of us are still questioning. So I'm not going to focus on Thomas. I want to focus on Jesus today and why he had to show up. Right? Because we have all our doubt. Next slide. Let me summarize the text for you that was read, the gospel. Jesus appears to his disciple. We know that Jesus had risen from the dead. He had came out of the tomb and the woman had seen it and had gone to tell the brothers. And now they were scared and they were hiding. They were hiding because they were afraid of the Jews and probably the Romans. But the text said that they were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid they were going to come after them. Because what? For Jesus' body to be missing, they were going to blame the disciples. But Jesus knew that they were going to need him. Right? And so what happens? He comes through the door, breaks through the door. The door is closed. He comes through, and they're shocked, of course. And he says, peace be with you. Right? And they can't believe their eyes. And then he begins to speak to them. And you could imagine, the text does not even give us the amazing picture that must have been. Some of them must have been trembling and weeping. And because here he is. They saw him die. And then his tomb was empty. And what did he do? When he said, peace be with them, he breathed on them and filled them with the Holy Spirit. They were the first to get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come at Pentecost later on for us, for the folks who would be there, but they were the first. And he says, he breathed on them and tell them to receive the Holy Spirit and that they would have the power to forgive sins and to heal. And he says, as the Father have sent me, so I have sent you. Because he was getting ready to send them out into the world. That's that whole story in Acts of the Apostle. But Thomas was missing. Thomas was not there. And then when Jesus, what would Jesus do? Jesus was so committed for Thomas to hear this story, to get the good news. Because Jesus himself is the good news. 2 weeks later, Jesus turns up. Just for Thomas. Jesus will show up just for one person. One soul that is lost. He shows up and Thomas is there. Because Thomas had said what? If I don't see the wound in his hand and the pierce in his side, I'm not going to believe. No, Thomas is not that unusual as many people. There are folks who still don't believe now. 2,000 years ago when it's still going on. And they still don't believe. There are people who are still questioning the gospel of Jesus. Did he come? Did he not come? Can you believe the virgin birth? Can you not believe it? Why are you believing it? Can you believe he died? And and they want you to give them answers. And I always say, why don't you talk to God yourself? He'll give it to you. So Jesus, a loving Savior, he sees Thomas and he says, here, Thomas, here's my hand. Touch it. Here's my side. Touch it, huh? And Thomas would. And Thomas would touch his hand and his side. And the scripture tells us that when Thomas did, he says, but Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not there. So the other disciples told him, and he said he did not. And although the doors were still shut, Jesus came and stood among them and says, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, because he says, put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. And then Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Blessed are those. Blessed are we who have not seen. We have not seen everything. We have not seen anything that we have read in the Bible. But blessed are we who have not seen, yet we believe. We believe by faith that Jesus is Lord. We believe that he died on a cross and that he rose from the dead. Blessed are we because we believe. So I want to propose here that Jesus returned for Thomas as Jesus returned for us. He returned also for us so that we could get the story. So that he knew that there'd be so much doubt. If there's doubt now, could you imagine if he hadn't risen from the dead and hadn't shown up again, how much doubt there would be among us? There probably wouldn't be church. Because we tend to forget sometimes, we think that the church was just made because human beings got up and decided they want a building to come in and sing and read the Bible. No, no, no. The church was created to the book of Acts because Jesus would send them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the church began with what? House churches. There were no buildings. There were no Vatican at Rome. There was nothing like that. There was no cathedral in Washington. There was no cathedral in London. There was none of that. There were a group of people running from place to place, being persecuted for the gospel of Jesus Christ, hiding in their homes, hiding from those who were trying to kill them. Yet they would what? Spread the good news of Jesus Christ. There were no fancy pews to sit in and carpets and organ to listen to and piano. There was none of that. And we have got so attached to these things that we forget that the church, that we are the church. Jesus didn't die for buildings and pretty flowers and a pastor in a white gown. No. He died for what? Sinners. For us. None of this mean anything to you. Know that I know it doesn't mean anything to him, because when we die and we leave this place, we can bring none of it with us. He died for what? Human beings. And we have created a lovely place to worship for our own comfort, and that's fine. But let me tell you, there are people worshiping in huts and people worshiping in small little buildings. Jesus died for them too, for all of us, right? Wherever they are, died for them. Storefronts that people are filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus died for them. And so, friends, next slide. You see, the gospel means good news. The gospel. When we read the gospel every week, we are reading the good news. That is the Greek for it. The good news. I'm saying it in English, not in Greek. Right? The gospel, which is the message of forgiveness for sin through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. The good news. And that tells us that our sins will be forgiven through Jesus' atoning work on the cross. It is essentially God's rescue plan of redemption for those who will trust in his divine Son in order to be reconciled to a just and holy God. When humanity was separated from God in the Garden of Eden, God had a rescue plan from the very beginning. It is a good news. Can you imagine if every week we come and when we hear the gospel read, and when it's read with clarity, and when it's read with power and clarity and belief, we should all be able to say, thank you, Lord, for the good news. Thank you for the good news. You want to be at a place when the gospel is read and read, it fills you. And you know it's the good news of Jesus Christ. Next slide. He said there are the essential elements of the gospel. Here's the essential elements. The sin of humankind, right? The sin of humankind, that was number one, humanity sinned. The next point is Christ's death on the cross to pay for the sin. Christ's death on the cross was to pay for the sin of humanity. Now, people said, I don't want, you know, why did Christ have to die for me? I didn't tell him to die. He's not asking our permission. Right? There's somebody who wants, I want him to die for me. You may not want him to die for you, but it's okay. I want him to die for me, the sin of humanity. The next point is the resurrection of Christ to provide life everlasting for those who will follow him. We have to follow him, right? The resurrection of Christ to provide life everlasting for those who will follow him. So no matter what we say, unless we choose to follow him, we won't have life everlasting. And the last point is the offer of the free gift of salvation to all. So therefore, once we believe, there's an offer of salvation as a free gift. We don't have to pay for it. We don't have to be atoned. We don't have to be broken anymore. We just what? Receive it. It's freely given. Amen? And Jesus says the purpose of this book. Now Jesus did many things and many other signs in the presence of his disciples. Next slide. Which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. That's the plan. And that's why Jesus showed up. It wasn't just about Thomas. And it wasn't just about to show Thomas's hand. He showed up as the good news. He wanted the good news to continue to begin to spread. Before his death, there was no discussion of the way the gospel is. He showed up because there would be the good news that these men and women, but these men were in the, would know and hear and begin to spread it throughout Asia Minor, throughout Mesopotamia, the good news. So that's why he showed up. And once they got it, my God, they set the world on fire. All of Asia was set on fire. That place called Turkey. Do you know Turkey, Asia Minor, Ephesus, all was all Christianity. To understand and to think now that place, all of that part of the world was taken over because of, you know, Christian disobedience. And the Holy Spirit picked up and left and Islam is there. All of those places were what? Was where the birth of Christianity. Because once those men and the women who were there received the good news, they were propelled to tell the world. We too must be propelled to tell the world. Jesus wanted them to know. He did not just commit his spirit to the Lord and left. He came back before his ascension so that they could get what? The power from on high to go forth. He breathed the Holy Spirit on them because he was saying, men, I know you're going to be in trouble. When I'm gone, they're going to come after you. But I'm giving you the mighty counselor, the one who's going to go with you, and you're going to spread the gospel. Could you imagine if they hadn't spread the gospel? My God. We wouldn't have gotten it. When you think of what those men did, Peter would get up and speak. Peter would get up. The next reading that is in that text, he got up and he spoke and he told them the story. And I'm so grateful and thankful to God that Jesus showed up to show Thomas his hands and his side and showed up for me. And showed up for you. And so, next slide, the last slide. Friends, Jesus is the good news. The good news we find in all four gospels. Jesus is the good news that he came, died, resurrected, and lives and reigns in heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father, making intercessions for you and for me. Thanks be to God. Amen. What a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Sometimes people can't understand why some of us get so excited. But if they know the Jesus I know and what he has done for me, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he has done for me, my very soul cries out, hallelujah. Thank God for saving me. I am saved. Saved by his grace. And so therefore, I rejoice in knowing him. I hope and pray those of you who are believers feel the same way. Amen.